Am I live? Can you hear me? It's on? Can you hear me okay? There we go. Okay. Well, I'm very pleased to be here this morning. I wish my wife Jenny could be with me, but she's taking care of things at home. We have 5 horses and 13 sheep and 2 dogs and 1 cat, and they like to eat. So I'm gone for 10 days, so my wife is taking care of things while I'm gone. So she would like to be here, but she's decided to stay and take care of things there. I want to say thank you very much for your church taking on support for Pine Ridge Bible Camp. Being a northern camp in a remote area where there are no strong Christian churches, we don't have local support from church for staff and for finances and so on. So it means a lot to us that you're doing that, and I really appreciate that. I also want to say a big thanks to John Hopcraft for his trips to Pine Ridge last year, helping with the house that we now live in, and also helping us build a barn for our animals. That was very appreciated. So thank you for letting him come to help us. My wife and I joined Northern Canada Evangelical Mission in 1980 to direct Pine Ridge Bible Camp. I had been very involved in camping in my young adult life, and was convinced that it was a very important aspect of outreach to people. And so in 1980, we moved to Pine Ridge Bible Camp, and we were trainees that summer. In summer of 1981, we were the full director, and I mentioned in Sunday school class, the first night I was the full director of Pine Ridge Bible Camp, we had a tornado. What a way to start. At the end of that summer, we chose to move away from the camp, not because we didn't enjoy the camp, we loved it, but we were convinced of the importance of learning language to deal with people whose first language is not English. And so we moved to Stony Rapids, just south of the Northwest Territories, about 50 miles, and lived there for 3 years, beginning to learn the Dene language. Dene Sultane is the actual name of the language. And we lived there for 3 years, then we lived in La Loche 3 years, and then we lived in Buffalo Narrows for 4 years. All of that time, most of our focus was on learning the Dene language. At that point, the mission asked me to do something that seemed way out from left field. They asked me to be the bookkeeper at the mission headquarters. And, you know, it seemed odd, but God was in it. And so we went there. And for 5 years, I was the bookkeeper, after which I had a burden to be involved in Bible translation. So even though I had never been to Wycliffe Bible translators training or anything like that, I started working with a Dene man, Gilbert Bacatla, and now also Bobby Moberly and I work together in translating scripture. We've done Genesis, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Now we're back in Exodus. They want to get the beginnings of the story of God working with people, and that's important. We had done the Jesus movie in 1992, and that made a tremendous impact on a lot of people. The Jesus movie in the Dene language, it was the first movie in their language, and people were quite excited about that. So from 1992 to last summer, we were living at Prince Albert area. I was also a volunteer correctional center chaplain for 18 years. Having lived there in the north and knowing Dene and able to sing some songs in Cree made me a lot different from all the other chaplains, because somehow people could relate to me a little bit better. So that was a privilege. But then the Lord brought that to an end about 3 years ago. One day I was just called into the office and they said, we don't have a place anymore. And that was it. So, okay, Lord, what's next? And so we were, you know, kind of in limbo, I guess, in a sense. I was still doing Bible translation, but I thought, you know, I could be doing something more. And then last March, a year ago, the camp manager at Pine Ridge Bible Camp resigned. When I found that out, I mentioned it to my wife. And we had actually tried to move back to the camp 3 times since we had left there, and God wasn't in it. But this time, when I mentioned that to her, she said, well, maybe God wants us to move back now. So I called John Siebert. I think you know who John Siebert is, my supervisor, and told him the history. He didn't even know the history that we had wanted to move back there. And said, you know, if the mission would be interested in us moving there, we would consider it. Later, the decision was made, and we were on the way. Within 3 months, we were there, period. With all the animals, having no barn to put them in at the beginning and all of that. Pine Ridge is on quite a hill. John can tell you about it. It rises about 90 feet above the lake at the top of the hill. And, it's easy to work up the sweat where you're going. I've lost almost 20 pounds since we moved there. I don't have love handles anymore. God is good. You know, we had joined the mission to direct this camp. We kind of left it and thought that's it. But God brought us back, and we're so excited to be there. So excited. Having had 35 years now of ministry to Native people, knowledge of the language of Native people, knowing people in the area, it's very different from when we lived there in 1980 and 81. At that point, we were timid new missionaries trying to figure out, you know, how do we fit? And it was very easy to misinterpret people's culture and actions and things like that. Now we have a much better idea of how to work with people. And we have found that, you know, we're coming back to friends now, and they're glad that we've come back. Native people have told us over the years that when white man comes to their village, they're very reluctant to build a relationship with that person because you're just going to leave anyway, and it's going to rip my heart. And, you know, we did leave, but we've come back. And so people that knew us before are really excited that we're back because, you know, you care for us. I'll keep track of my time here. we're saddened to hear of the shootings in Lalash in January. The grandfather of the 2 brothers that were shot used to live about 100 yards from where we had lived. I had talked to him some. I did not know him well, but I knew him. And so when that occurred, we thought, you know, we should go back. Lalash was the hardest place we ever lived. Make no mistake about it. It was difficult. A lot of trouble, a lot of problems in that community. Housing shortage, employment issues. Like when we lived there, it was probably 95% unemployment. You know, people had a lot of addictions, a lot of issues. One house I remember had 22 people living in it, just a regular size three or four bedroom house. You know, when you have that kind of closeness, there's going to be problems developed. There's people close to one another. Get on one another's nerves. So crime was quite high. Crime rate was quite high, and it was a place where my reactions to people knocking on the door was not always positive, because I was not sure who was coming. But when this occurred, we knew we had to go back. And when we came back to visit people who had been affected by the shootings, they were very grateful that we'd come. And of course, knowing the Dene language really helped as well. People knew that we had cared enough about them to spend time learning their language and understanding their culture. And I'll just mention that last week we had the privilege of taking some quilts that had been made by a former inmate group in Quebec that wanted to reach out to the people of La Lache, and so they sent these quilts to us that they had handmade, beautiful quilts, and we were able to take them to the victims of the violence and give them a scripture as well and bless them in Jesus' name. One person in particular said, I'm still having nightmares. And so we prayed with her. You know, you can pray for those people of La Lache. They're directly involved in the shootings. A lot of pain, a lot of issues to go through. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 9? We'll start at verse 35. Matthew 9:35. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." What I want to concentrate especially is on Jesus seeing the people and what his reaction was when he saw them. It says that he felt compassion for them because he considered them to be like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed, dispirited, or other versions say they were bewildered or harassed, distressed, dejected, helpless, cast down. Now, I don't know if you've had anything to do with sheep. I mentioned that we have some sheep. I'm not really a good shepherd, but I have a bit of experience with cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep that's rolled over onto its back and can't get up without assistance. You see, a sheep's legs are very thin, very spindly, and there's not much weight there. And particularly if it's a pregnant ewe, a fat sheep that's got a lot of wool that hasn't been cut off, they can lay down in a nice soft spot, and they kind of roll over a little bit. Feels good, and they roll over a little bit more, and all of a sudden, their center of balance is gone, and their feet are up in the air, and they can't get back. They cannot. Now, they're in a state of panic at that point. They may call out a little bit, but for the most part, they're sitting there just flailing their feet in the air, trying to get over, and they can't. If nobody comes to help them, if it's a hot day, they'll be dead in about 3 hours. Gases start forming in their stomach and they'll swell up and that's it. If it's cool weather, they might last 2 or 3 days. But they need a shepherd. They're completely helpless. I had one sheep that was cast one time. I'm not sure how long it was there. Excuse me, but when I saw it, I got to get this thing out. So, tried to roll it over. Well, it's hard. You basically have to grab the wool and pull it over. And I did that, and she fell right back down again. So I had to grab her and hold her up there for a while until she got circulation in her legs again. And it took, 2, 3, 4 minutes. of holding her up before she was finally able to stand. And then, you know, she very, very halting, they could move. I almost lost a sheep that day. If I hadn't been there when I got there, who knows? But sheep are very helpless when they're cast down. And Jesus was saying the people he was looking at were like that. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you see people, what do you see? How is your vision? Do you see like Jesus does? A nephew of mine is an ophthalmologist. He served in Kenya for, well, I don't know, probably at least 10 years with Christian Blind Mission. When the attacks took place in Nairobi there, I don't know, 15 years ago or whatever it was, he ended up doing something like 15 surgeries on eyes of people that had been affected by the blast. They've come back to United States. Oregon is where he lives now, but every year he still goes back over to Africa. And at Christmas I got a letter from him that said that he is now traveling back to South Sudan every year. This year they went to a place that was a place where there's, I think, 130,000 some people in refugee camps in South Sudan, up in the northeast corner, close to Ethiopia. And said they were there for 1 week, and the team that he was with performed 400 cataract surgeries. And the need was so great that they had hardly touched it. So a little bit later on, another team came back and did 500 more. So, you know, there are people that have eye problems. And I'm not an ophthalmologist by any means. But, you know, there's... I looked at some of the vision terms. There's age-related macular degeneration. There's astigmatism. There's cataracts. There's corneal dystrophy. Diabetic retinopathy, glaucoma, Graves disease, hyperopia, I guess it's being farsighted, or myopia, being nearsighted. There's presbyopia, I'm not even sure what that one was, retinal detachment, you know, all kinds of things that can happen to your eyes. And if you have an eye problem, what do you need to do? Go get somebody to help you. Go see an ophthalmologist, and they can, you know, do surgery or bring other aids to help you to see better. A person who has low vision may experience one or more of the three types of vision problems: overall blurred vision, which can be caused by cataracts, scars on the cornea, or diabetic retinopathy. Or loss of central or center vision, frequently caused by macular degeneration, and loss of peripheral or side vision, most commonly caused by glaucoma or stroke. Spiritually, we have the great possibility of having eye problems spiritually. We look at people and we can have a judgmental heart. They're getting what they deserve, or, you know, if they'd only done this, then it wouldn't be like that. It's easy for us to project our experiences, our perspective on other people, and not realize where they've come from. Having lived in northern communities with native people, you know, it was not easy living in a Lalash, like I mentioned. But I can understand why people are having difficulties. You know, of course, we're all familiar with the residential schools and the impact that had on families. You have kids taken away during the time that they should be learning how to do things in the home and how to learn, you know, responsibilities and so on, and they were not allowed to speak their language. They were, you know, slapped if they did, or those kind of things. So there's a, you know, that's a shock. If they were sitting out on the trap line, and the next day they were in residential school, and they didn't know anybody, couldn't understand what people were saying. You know, that's a great shock. And so there's a lot of people that have never recovered from that. And because, you know, many people have not known how to recover from that, they've tried to drown their sorrows in alcohol or other abuses. There's sexual abuse. There's all kinds of different things that has occurred in Native villages. And you've got people that are carrying this weight, carrying this load. And who can they go to talk about it that can really help them, if everybody they know is carrying the same load? And of course, you know, we can come out on the scene and say, well, you know, this is what you need to do, and you have a one step, one, two, three, and there's your answer. But we haven't walked in their shoes. We haven't experienced what they've experienced. And if we're not having a heart of love and having a compassion like Jesus had, you know, how are we helping them? We're not. We're giving them a pat answer instead of really coming alongside and doing something tangible to help them. After the shootings, I was doing some updates of our trips to La Loche, and one friend of ours sent me a letter that someone had sent to her that was supposedly from a former policeman of La Loche, living at La Loche, had a very negative perception of La Loche, you know, listed off all kinds of problems, and it was almost like a warning, don't try to do anything with La Loche because it's not going to be worth it. But, you know, I can understand his perspective, because policemen typically would deal with the criminals, deal with the problem people. And if that's all they see, it's easy for them to think that's what La Loche is. But, you know, maybe 5% of La Loche are like that. And the rest of the people, you know, some of them are average, but there are some who are really trying hard to make the community better. And, but because of the nature of a policeman's job, he's only seeing the riffraff. And unfortunately, some of the policemen have remained aloof from the community, so they don't build any relationships with, you know, positive relationships with people that would help to change their perspective. So it's easy to get off kilter in your perspective. And so I want to ask you, you know, how's your vision? When you look at people, are you seeing like Jesus did? Pastor and his brother-in-law, was it, just sang about, oh, glorious love that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Jesus was willing to come all the way for us. He didn't expect us to meet him halfway. He came all the way. There was nothing we could do anyway. We were helpless, just like sheep, on board over on their back. So in Colossians, that was read earlier, chapter 3, verse 12, I'd like to pick it up there and read a few verses in the New American Standard Bible. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When Jesus looked at the people, he had compassion. And we need to have that same compassion that Jesus has if when we look at people, our tendency is to start judging or to criticize or whatever, we need to ask God, Lord, fill me with your compassion, with your love. The kind of love that you had, that when you looked at the people, then you said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus saw, and it motivated him to action. And we need to be the same way. Lord, when I see people, help me to not just say, oh, that's too bad, or whatever, but to have the compassion that motivates me to get involved, to do what I can to help those people that are cast down, helpless. We're going to sing a song pretty soon here, number 317. I'd just like to read the last verse of it before we do. 315, I'm sorry. Let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees. Serve him far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Share your rich resources. Give and give again. Thank you.